As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's word, we come tonight to Psalm 37. It is a lengthier psalm than what we've considered so far, but we'll look at this in its entirety tonight. And as we begin, I'll read the psalm in its entirety. So let's give attention now as I read. This is Psalm 37. Again, this is the living word of God. A psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. The little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading of his word to us this evening, and let's pray and ask that he bless the preaching of his word as well. Our Lord, we thank you for this psalm. And Father, as we consider your word, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, grant us understanding. And may you, by your grace, the work of your Holy Spirit, take your word and use it to change us and to make us more like Christ. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. You know, every week we bounce back and forth in the Beatitudes in our New Testament reading, from the Beatitudes that are found in Matthew and those that are found in Luke. And as we consider those together, one of the Beatitudes are, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And as one commentator, Derek Kidner, writes concerning this psalm, it's really an exposition of that Beatitude, of the meek inheriting the earth, and the comfort that we can have in knowing the end of the righteous versus the end of the wicked. And throughout this psalm, we see that contrast between the wicked and the righteous, the end of the wicked, the end of the righteous, but we also see a contrast between the present life, and that we may look out and we may see that the wicked are prospering, that they seem to be at ease. And sometimes the psalms reflect on this. And so David begins the psalm of "Do not fret," and we hear that refrain throughout, of "Do not fret about the prosperity of the wicked." And the psalm reminds us of the ultimate end of God's people and those who are opposed to him. There is another commentator, a man named Patrick Henry Reardon, who also writes of the psalm. You know, the psalms are often thought of as prayers. And that is one way to look at the psalms. And most of the psalms are definitely in this category, prayers to God to do something. But Psalm 37 shows us that there are other categories of psalms, that not all of them are actually prayers. Because if you noticed as I was reading the psalm is not in the form of a prayer to God to do something. As he points out, it's almost an internal dialogue that we have between someone comforting their own soul. Maybe David comforting his old soul as he was reaching the end of his life, as we read in this psalm. He is now old, but he finds comfort in seeing and looking upon the God's faithfulness to his people, but then also the end that is to come. And it's a call for us to really meditate on what God does and his promises. For that's what this psalm really points us to and shows us that we're to do. Not to look out on the world and the prosperity of those who oppose God, not to fret over the prospering wicked, but to remember that we have the Lord as our God. And to comfort ourselves as we consider the word of God and the promises that he has made, as this psalm does, and as David does, and the Lord has given us in this psalm. So as we consider this call to not fret over the prospering wicked, for you have the Lord as your God, we'll be considering this psalm in 5 points. Do not fret or be angry, for you will have the earth. Secondly, the devices of the wicked will fall upon themselves. Third, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked. Fourth, depart from evil and abide forever. Five, wait for the Lord and he will carry you away. So first of all, this call, as it starts out, do not fret because of evildoers, or do not fret because of the wicked, or be envious of the workers of iniquity. Now, this idea of fretting, you know, again, it's a small word, but it's a word that we don't often use in our day and age. We don't hear a lot about fretting about something. But the way that fretting is defined is to be constantly or visibly worried or anxious, to gradually wear away by rubbing or gnawing. Something that, and the imagery between those two definitions is something that is constantly eating away at you. Something that is constantly there, a concern, a worry, an anxiety that just does nothing to help you, but just robs you of your livelihood. You are worried, you are anxious. There's also this word in the Hebrew language. It can mean fret, or it could mean anger, or being a state of worry and concern, as kind of being internally angry about something. And what David is calling us to do is, as we look out on the world and we might see wicked people prospering, you know, as we might see people living at ease, the call is for us not to look at that and to be swayed away from the faith. To be swayed away, to turn away from God, because we need to remember the end of the wicked and the righteous. And that's then what God gives us in the rest of the psalm. And verses 1 and 2 really give us kind of the pattern for the rest of the psalm. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know, I've joked with some people as they've asked, you know, how are we enjoying Idaho being here in the Treasure Valley? And we, you know, reply, you know, we love it. And we start talking about the different climate, particularly, you know, it's not as wet here as it is in the Seattle area. And I'll jokingly say, you know, if we wanted to plant something, we could almost just throw it out in the backyard and it just magically roots itself and it grows and flourishes. But here, you really have to work at helping things survive. If you leave it and you just kind of ignore it, the sun will beat down on it and it'll wither away and it'll be gone. So you have to put more care into it. And that's that burning away is what David is reminding us. We have a clear picture of it here in the Treasure Valley of how quickly the green herb can just wither away. And as the green herb can easily wither away, so too, that will be the fate of the wicked and those who oppose God. Now, as we consider then, okay, what are we to do then? If we're not to fret over the wicked and their prosperity, what are we to do? Well, Derek Kinder gives us some, I think, good advice. And in verse 2, he says, "For they shall be soon cut down like the grass and wither away." In verse 7, David writes, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." We read in verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And in verse 10, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you shall look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more." And what these verses show us is to look ahead, to consider the end result between the righteous and the wicked. But we're also in verses 3 to 7, this call to trust in the Lord and do good, to dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, to delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart, to commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. These verses, you know, the others kind of gave us direction to look ahead to the end of all things. This causes us or calls us to look up, to look to the Lord, to wait upon him, to remember that he is our God. You know, verse 3 also gives us, so we have look ahead, look up, but we also have this call to be constructive. And the way Derek Kinder draws that out is, first of all, in verse 3, trust the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. And when the people of God were in exile, and there were false prophets among them that were saying, don't worry, in a little while we're all going to be going back to Jerusalem and everything's going to be great and fine. The message that God sent from his true prophets was, no, dwell in the land, build homes, live your life. And that's the essence of what David is saying here. Don't fret over what the wicked may have. Just do your part in dwelling in the land and living for your God. Do what you can to live for God, not worrying about what God may be doing with the wicked around you, but just look to him, look ahead to the end of all things, look up to him and trust in faith, and then live for him in the world. We also see in verse 8 this call to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. You know, verse 3 gives us kind of a positive thing of dwelling in the land and doing good. Here, 8 gives us kind of the negative aspect of forsaking our sin. Jesus in his ministry called his disciples not to worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own. And how with worrying we cannot add or make our gray hairs black again. We can't add days to our life through worrying. And David here makes it even clearer of it only causes harm. And we can look at studies today that have been done of how a fretful person, how one who worries and is anxious continually, it does cause harm to our physical bodies. Time and time again, having those anxious thoughts and those that worry, that fretting, just it does nothing to help us. Instead, we're called to look to the end of all things, to trust in our God, and to live for Him. Secondly, the device of the wicked will fall upon themselves. This section in verses 12 to 15 really mirrors Psalm 2. As we see the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Now, as we consider how this works out in the world, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay those who are of upright conduct. And we can read about martyrs of the past, beginning with Stephen, who proclaimed the gospel before the Sanhedrin, and they enraged, took him out, and they stoned him to death. The Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, there approving of his martyrdom, of his execution. We can read about how in the early days of the Christian church, how the Roman Empire would use Christians in their Colosseum, feeding Christians to lions and various animals, one emperor using them reportedly as torches for his parties. We can read stories about Christians giving their life. From our own denomination, the Covenanters of standing firm for the faith and the rights of Christ over the church being executed and murdered in horrific ways. But brothers and sisters, as we consider the martyrs of the first large portion, 90% of the 2,000 years since Christ ascended, the 19th century, the 20th century, was really one of the deadliest centuries for the Christian church. It was reported at the close of the 20th century that there were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than in the first through the 19th centuries combined. There was something of about 100,000 Christians martyred per year, is what it averaged out to. That averages out to about one every 5 minutes throughout the world. You know, in our country, we don't really see that. But there are countries throughout the world that are very hostile to the gospel. They're very hostile to Christ. As the nations rage against God's anointed and his people. But this psalm does give us comfort. You know, as we consider in verses 13 and 15, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming, for their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. This again mirrors Psalm 2. As the nations rage against the Lord and his anointed, he laughs. And as we consider the laughter of God in this instance, let us not think upon it as a lack of care or concern for his people. But it's a laughter of ridicule and scorn against his enemies. Our God mocks those who oppose him. He makes fun of them. He ridicules them. He is laughing at them because it is so stupid and foolish. I mean, if we consider, yes, we have brothers and sisters, countless brothers and sisters, who have been murdered for their faith. Yet what happens to them? Yes, their bodies are put in the grave, or they're burned at the stake, or they're ripped apart or cut apart. But upon their death, their souls do immediately enter into the glorious presence of Christ, free of pain, free of suffering, and they are glorified in his presence forever. So what did the hostility against Christ and his anointed, against his people, really do? It did absolutely nothing. It just destroyed their body for a time as it rests in their graves, wherever those might be. So the rage against God's people is pointless because it's not going to accomplish what they desire of destroying God's people. It just ushers us into his presence. God delights in the death of his saints. It is a coming home of his children. But in the end, all of the schemes of the wicked will fall upon their own heads. What is hell but just the ultimate punishment and wrath that is given out to those who oppose God and rage against him? All of the pain, all of the suffering, all the destructive power that they were wishing against God and his people is going to be poured out upon them, but they will not die. They will continue on forever and ever, and their anger and their rage and their wrath will be poured out upon themselves without any release, without any hope of it coming to an end. But beyond that, God's just wrath will be poured out in full upon them. This is the end of those who oppose God. And this is why we are not to be anxious or worry or fret over the wicked. Because you and I know their end. And so as we consider this life, David then in our third point gives the contrast of better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked in verses 16 to 26. In these verses we see a series of contrasts between the upright and the wicked. In verses 16 and 17, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And then we have in verses 18 to 20, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. In verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. In 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. So we have this contrast between what is the end of the righteous and the end of the wicked. And this gives us assurance because it is God who is upholding the righteous in each of these situations. And brothers and sisters, the comfort that we can take from this is that, yes, we will have deep valleys in this life. We will have times of great suffering. And even and there may be times of actual persecution, physical persecution, that you and I will be one day called to endure. But even not, this life is filled with various sufferings and pains that we are continually facing. But what these verses remind us is that we are not forsaken. That God is always with us. You know, in Psalm 84, verse 10, it says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that verse gives us a summary of these verses before us in Psalm 37. Better is the little of the righteous. Better is being a doorkeeper at a house than actually dwelling in and being a part of that household if it should be wickedness. You know, God may bless us materially in this life. He has some of his children that have been blessed. Or our time here may be filled with very little as far as material possessions will go. But regardless, if God gives us possessions or if God gives us little as far as material wealth, let's remember that at the end of the day, that regardless, we have a common inheritance, a common good thing that we should rejoice over and find great delight in. And that is God himself. You see, the one who is rich should not put his trust in his riches, but realize they are here for a moment and gone tomorrow. And the one who has little should not worry over what little he has, but be strengthened and encouraged by the abundance that he has in Christ. As we remember that at the end of all things, we are God's children, and we will be with him forever. Brothers and sisters, as we consider the possible prosperity of those who oppose God, let us not fret or worry about or be anxious over it. But as these sections have reminded us, there is an end that is coming, and those who oppose God will suffer for their rebellion. But those who have by his grace trusted in him will be rewarded with his glorious presence forever. So what do we do with this now? This reminder of what's going on in the end of all things, and this contrast between what is the end of the wicked and what is the end of the righteous, what really the constitutes what the rich blessings that we have in Christ and having God as our, the Lord as our God, versus the though there may be material possessions, the emptiness and the vanity of life that those rebelling against God have. What do we do with this? Well, in our fourth point, in verses 27 to 33, we read, first of all, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Again, it's a call for us to live for the glory of God. The contrast is continued through these verses. As we are called to depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Because God is with us, we are called to turn from evil and do good. Now, this isn't just a call just to live a good life and to live in a way that is morally commendable, so that people will look at us and say, yeah, that's a good person. But what the scriptures talk about in calling us to depart from evil and do good and to dwell forevermore, it's a call to trust in the Lord, and out of that trust, to give glory to God. That is to be the motivation of our good works. Remember, as we were going through the letter to Titus and how Paul was teaching Titus and to calling him to teach the church to be engaged in, to be active in these good works. And the purpose for it was that people would be drawn to Christ. See, this is the purpose of God's people in our doing good things. It's been the purpose of God's people from the very beginning. The people of God of the Old Testament, the church of the Old Testament, they were called to be a light on a hill, a lamp that would draw the nations around them to the true and living God. As they lived out the laws that God had given them and bringing them into a relationship with him and calling them to live in a way that glorifies him, they were to be a shining example and to draw the nations to the living God. That was the purpose. And brothers and sisters, the purpose of God's people in this sense hasn't changed. The reason why you and I are called to do good things is not to earn our salvation. It's as a response to what God has done for us, that we might be a way and a medium through which God then draws other people to himself. The motivation behind doing something that is good is not to earn God's favor, but to glorify him in the earth. Because as David points out, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Now, this may be a literal, watching and seeking to slay him, as some of our brothers and sisters throughout the world have endured and are enduring. Or this may be just a simple way of trying to find a point at which you are weak and to bring you down or to trip you up. But the point of what David is getting at here that I think we need to recognize is that the world is watching. The world looks at you and I, they know that we are Christians, and they know that we believe and call upon the name of the living God. They look at how we conduct ourselves, they look at how we conduct our life, how we speak, and what we do, and they make judgments upon God because of it. Our actions and our words may be the only time that they have as a point of reference to who this God is. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called to depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Because then as David unfolds this, this is what God loves. This is what he delights in. And it's a call for us to delight more in what God delights in. And this is something that we call upon God in a work that we call upon him to do in us. Because not only are the wicked watching, but as we see in these verses, God is also watching. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forevermore. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The Lord does not forsake his people. He constantly watches, he upholds us, and he gives us the grace and the strength to do that which he has called us to do. Now, finally, as we consider this psalm, the final section, verses 34 to 40, wait for the Lord and he will carry you away. Now, as David brings these thoughts to a close, as Patrick Henry Reardon pointed out, the psalm almost being an internal dialogue of someone trying to comfort and encourage their soul as they look out upon a situation that maybe is giving them anxiety and worry and that they're fretting about. Throughout this psalm, we've been reminded of the end of all things, of the end of the righteous versus the end of the wicked. We are also reminded of the faithfulness of God to uphold his people and that he is the one that we look to and that we trust in. And so as these thoughts come to a close, David here writes, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Now, as we consider these words, wait and keep, this is the order in which we are to do these things. We're to wait upon the Lord, and this idea of waiting upon the Lord is trusting in him, looking to him, and resting in him. And he is the one, as we do this, that will cause us then to keep his way. But there is work that we are also called to do. We looked at this morning this idea of sanctification. And there's two sides to the coin of sanctification. On the one side, God is the one who has a work in us to do that, to work in us according to his good purpose. It is desire for us to be sanctified. And we can rest in that and be confident that he will do his work. But on the other side of the coin, we have a call upon from God upon us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to run the race of faith, to exert ourselves, to press on towards this goal. You see, there is work that you and I have to do in this work of sanctification. And as we consider the two sides of the same coin, we are to be encouraged, brothers and sisters, as we consider what we are called to do in pursuing sanctification, because God reminds us that when we pray for things according to his will, when we do things according to his will see his will played out in our life. So as we pursue that which he desires for us, we can do so with confidence in knowing that he will be working in us. Now, it may take years. It may take the rest of our life here. Something that we are constantly dealing with. Something that we are constantly struggling with. The Apostle Paul talked about the thorn in his side, the thorn in his flesh, that he asked God to continually to remove from him. But God told him that his grace was sufficient in his weakness. We will always struggle with sin in this life, but the call remains the same. that we are in a battlefield and we are called to action, to keep his way. But we do so waiting upon him. Now the rest of the psalm in verses 35 to 38 again give us once again the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. He's seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree, but yet he was cut down and he's no more, and we will look and he will not be found. But then mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of the man is peace, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, as we consider the age that is to come, one of the things that we can take encouragement from is knowing that there will be no wickedness whatsoever. Even if we should try to search it out and find it, there will be nothing. No sin, no wickedness. And that's what these verses point us to. But the final two verses, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Our salvation is from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is the confidence that we can have. This is the answer to the question of, how do I stop being anxious? How do I stop worrying? How do I stop fretting over these situations? The ultimate answer to that problem and that turmoil is that to remember that our salvation is from the Lord. That God is our strength in the time of trouble. That the Lord will help us and deliver us, and he will deliver us from the wicked and he will save us. This is pointing us to the great and glorious day to come when Christ returns and he does have vengeance upon all those who have opposed him. And he brings his loved ones, his people, into his glorious presence. And brothers and sisters, this is all because we have trusted in him. Now, as you consider this idea of trusting, you know, contrast that with the demons. As James teaches us, they know God better than we do. They've seen him. They know him. They're terrified of him. But they don't trust him. They hate him. They have no love of him. And this is true of all who follow in their footsteps. But we are called to trust in God. To trust that even in the times of trouble that he is good. To trust in the times of anguish that he loves us as he has said he loves us. To trust in times of despair that he is faithful and he will fulfill what he has said he will do. But to trust in him because he is trustworthy. He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. But will at all times uphold us and bring us into his glorious presence. And so, as you look out upon the world, and you might see the wicked flourishing without a care in the world, do not fret, and do not be anxious, do not worry, do not be angry, but instead remember the end of those who oppose God. Look to him, trust in him, for he will uphold us and bring us into his presence. As you consider the prospering wicked, do not fret, for you have the Lord as your God. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for this psalm, and we pray that we would not be anxious or worry or fret over the ease of some of those who oppose you. But Lord, we pray that we would remember the end of those who are in rebellion against Christ and who will die in that rebellion. Lord, we pray that you would redeem and you would save those who are in rebellion against you. But Lord, we also trust in you that in the end, You are our God. You will preserve us. You uphold us. You do not forsake us. And we will see you face to face in your glorious presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.